he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they will simply not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now jump over to verse 19. We dealt with 10 through 18 last Sunday. Verse 19, John 10, 19. There also arose a division among the Jews because of these words. And those words were the ones listed in verses 10 through 18. And many of them saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews, therefore, gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You may be seated. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is simply this: Only One Way. Now, I know you know that, but this ought to be a good reminder to us that there is only one way of salvation, and it's good to know that and hear that repeated time and time again in light of all that's going on in our land and in the lands throughout the earth. There are many false religions, there are many cults, and there are many ways that people say is another way, that Jesus is not the only way, but yet God makes it clear in his word that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the only way of salvation. There is not a number of ways, but there's only one. And this whole chapter, chapter 10 in the Gospel of John, is about the Lord Jesus Christ being the shepherd of the sheep and carrying out his mission to lay down his life for the sheep and to save the sheep and them only. And so there are a couple of points I want to make here today. The first one is that Christ is the only way of salvation. Now again, notice in these first nine verses, our Lord uses this term twice: truly, truly. And we've been reminded a number of times all the way up through chapter 9, the number of times Jesus has used that phrase, and it simply means, listen up, get this. What I'm about to tell you is extremely important. And so hear what I'm about to say. Well, obviously, they didn't understand. Sometimes they would hear what he said, but they would disagree with what he said, and they would get real ill with him about it, even wanting to put him to death. And even verse 31 at the end of that section says that they took up stones again to stone him. And so it was not popular with the Jews and especially the Pharisees, what our Lord Jesus Christ was teaching and what he was doing in this world when he came into it. Well, again, he says twice, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He made that clear. Now, he started out by talking in the language of a figure of speech, and so they didn't understand that. And the scriptures tell us that they did not understand that. So Jesus therefore said to them again, need to get that word, again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And there's only one door. And there's only one way in, and it's through Jesus Christ. Now notice again in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. So our salvation is not in doubt. It's through Christ and him alone. And those who enter through him will be saved. And that's a sure thing. Well, we all know that verse, John 14:6, where Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but no one comes to the Father but by me. In Acts 4:12, the verse says that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. In the book of 1 John 4:10, we understand God is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, the only one who turns away the wrath of God from us. It's like that Passover, and we talked a little bit about that last Sunday, celebrating the Lord's Supper, which replaces or is the Christian celebration of the Old Testament Passover. And we know that the Lord told his people back there in the book of Exodus, that after the 10th plague or the 10th plague was simply that God would take the firstborn in the whole land of Egypt, because Moses kept saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. That's what God sent him down there to say. And Pharaoh kept saying no. And so God would perform one thing, then he'd do another, then he'd do plagues, plague, plague after plague. But he told Moses, now this is going to be the last plague. I'm going to take the firstborn of everything in the land, from every family and every beast, every animal, the whole thing, everything. Firstborn is going to die. That's the 10th plague. And so for the time when the death angel comes through the land to take the life of that firstborn, I want to pass over my people. I don't want them to suffer that judgment. And so here's what you're to do to prevent them from being judged like I'll judge the Egyptians. You're to take an unblemished lamb and you're to slaughter that lamb and you're to sprinkle the blood of that lamb on the lintel and doorpost of the homes of my people. So when the death angel comes, he will pass over them, and the firstborn among the Israelites will live. They will not die. My people will not experience this judgment. This judgment is not for my people. It's for those others. And so that's what they did. And that Passover is still an annual celebration by the Jewish people. But when we come to the New Testament, we learn that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper to replace the Passover. And it's the Lord's life, death, shed blood, and resurrection, plus nothing else, to cause Almighty God to pass over us who believe in him with his judgment and wrath. We'll not experience that. He is the propitiation for our sins. He turns away the wrath of God from us. Well, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so there was some discussion. We entered in some discussion this morning in our Sunday school class about this thing of the Christian life, and some people maybe mouthing the words, "Oh yes, I believe," but then go out and live a very ungodly, disobedient life and sin and immorality and all kind of other things. Well, our salvation is sure and secure. We're going to get to that in verses 19 through 30. But again, it's only sure and only secure for those who are born again of the Spirit of God. For when we are born again, the Lord gives us new life in Christ. And that new life is evidenced by our beliefs and behavior. And if we don't have the right beliefs and behavior, we can claim being born again all we want to, but the reality of it is it doesn't exist. And so, again, God tells us in his word, if any man, boy, or girl is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so, in order for us to be sure that our salvation is secure, we have to have evidence in our life that our life has been changed by the power of God through the work of his Holy Spirit, causing us to be born again. And so we also were reminded this morning from Jeremiah 7 that those Old Testament people were very disobedient. They would not listen to God, but what they were trusting in was the temple for their being right with God. And they thought by saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, meant that their relationship with God was great and he was all for them and everything was fine between them. But it was just empty, hollow words that they were speaking. Well, notice in verses 19 through 21, there arose a division among the Jews because Jesus had been telling them, not only am I the door of the sheep, but I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so they got divided over that. And many of them were saying, he has a demon and he's insane. Why do you listen to him? And then others were saying, well, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? And they go back and remember, Jesus healed a blind man and gave the blind man sight. And so, again, division among them. Well, verse 22, at that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. And that's why the Jews had gathered in Jerusalem for this feast of the dedication. Now, this feast of the dedication was simply a rededication of the temple after it had been profaned. And it was the last great deliverance in their mind or symbol of their hope that God would again deliver his people. Very significant feast, this feast of dedication. It later became known as the Festival of Lights, and we know what they call that. They call that Hanukkah, that God has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so after this temple had been rededicated, that opened the door for them to continue worshiping in the temple. And so they continued to celebrate that year after year. It was winter, verse 23, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon, or the front porch. And the Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, and you claim to be him, if you're him, why don't you just tell us plainly? Don't keep us in suspense. And so here was the way Jesus answered them, 25 and following. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And I tell you, those words Still in our culture today, offend many. They want to think things like this: God loves everybody, even though in the Old Testament and in the New, Romans chapter 9, God says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God does not love all people, every single person, in a saving way. Only his chosen ones from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus has reminded us in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and those who come to me I will not cast out. And they can only come if the Father has given them to me. Jewish people who didn't believe that, they wanted to trust in them being children of Abraham. And we have the temple, and we have temple worship, and we do that, and everything's great. But yet, like Jesus had to tell Nicodemus, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Just outward religious activity and going through the motions. You worship me with your lips, God said on one occasion, but your heart is far from me. And so it is that we must be born again. And Jesus told them, I've already told you that you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. And he goes back and reminds them of these miraculous things that he has done. And only God has the power to do those things, to change the water into wine, to heal an official's son who is miles away, to cause a blind man to see, who healed another man who had been sick for a very long time. And he did these things because he has the power to do it. And yet they still would not believe. Now he goes on to say, verse 27 and following, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now notice verse 28. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Now that's eternal security. Our salvation is sure and it is secure because God says it is. And he has begun a work in us, and he promises, I'll bring it to completion. I will bring it to completion, God says. You don't bring it to completion. Now you might think that you do, but it's God at work in us that's what counts and gets us to the finish line. I will give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And we know that Almighty God is all powerful. No one can thwart his purposes. And when he sets his mind on saving someone, that someone is saved forever. And that's why our salvation is sure, and that's why it's secure, because it's something that Almighty God himself does. I'm so thankful that our constitutional standards agree with this teaching of the Word of God. And concerning the perseverance of the saints, Westminster Confession, chapter 17, we read these words. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from that state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election. flowing from the free, unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. And it goes on to say, nevertheless, because our sinful nature still abides with us, and we're not perfect, never going to be perfect in this life. We'll only be confirmed in perfect righteousness when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, or when he returns and raises the bodies from the dead and the souls united with them without a sinful nature. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins. And I've been in the ministry long enough to have seen some of that. People who profess faith in Christ falling into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure, and Jesus' Holy Spirit come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. So, again, even born-again people, that can happen too, because of our sinful nature, which still abides in us. Nonetheless, the chapter on assurance of grace and salvation, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace, and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirit that we are children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. Now, that word, earnest of our inheritance, that's a phrase that's used in Ephesians chapter 1. And we know that the earnest is simply like a down payment. You don't get the whole thing when you're born again, but you do get the down payment. The whole thing will come when he brings it to completion in us, when we are in our resurrected, glorified bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. That's when the down payment will be paid in full, or the debt paid will be paid in full, or our salvation will be completed in its fullness. That's a better way of saying it. The debt that we owe has already been paid by Christ. That's been paid in full. But yet the Holy Spirit given to us and causing us to be born again is not the whole ball of wax when it comes to salvation. It's just the beginning of it. And he continues to work his will in us and through us as we live and grow and develop spiritually. But yet even that will not come to completion as long as we have the sinful nature within us. Our salvation is guaranteed. We're not going to lose it. It's sure and secure. That's what, again, Christ said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's the promise of our Lord. And we can be glad and thankful for that. Well, again, verse 31, after Jesus had said this and explained it to them again, they took up stones again to stone him. And so Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? And they answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself out to be God. Well, they got that right. They understood when Jesus said before Abraham was born, I am. They understood he's claiming to be God, because he is indeed God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Well, Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? He's quoting there from Psalm 82, verse 6. And he's reminding these people who are so opposed to him what the Old Testament text says. And it's recorded in Psalm 82, 6. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? And he's basically saying to them, you're not being consistent with what that verse says in Psalm 82, 6 and what you're saying against me. The Father has sent me into the world. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe in me. But if I do them, though you do not believe in me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He's already told them, I and the Father are one. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there, and many came to him, and they were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man is true, and many believed in him there. And so again, the Lord, by his presence and speaking the truth of his word, continued to get big negative reaction to that. Not only divisions, but opposition to himself. And again, their heart's desire was, we just need to kill him. We just need to stone him to death. So that's part of what our Lord suffered through on our behalf, to make our salvation sure and secure. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this section in your word that makes these things very clear, that Lord Jesus, you're the door of the sheep. You're the only way of salvation. You give eternal life to your sheep, and you say, my sheep will never perish. Your hand or the Father's hand, and you and the Father are one. You're Almighty God, sovereign, all-powerful, no